So I want you to take a moment and think of one of the most powerful animals that you can. Now, how many of you thought of a lion? Okay, good with raising hands. Or a shark, a whale, something aggressive and fierce. How many of you thought of a lamb or a puppy? Probably no one, except for this one person. Okay. Thanks. We have one saved person. But a lamb. It's interesting to me that when John first names Jesus, he yells out, "This is the Lamb of God." John doesn't identify Jesus as the Lion of Judah, or a strong military leader, or even a mighty king. He calls Jesus the Lamb of God, a word that we think of as gentle and soft. The Israelites would relate this word to sacrifice. And we see throughout our scripture this type of leadership that Jesus embodies. We see it also in the way that he initiated the call to his first disciples. Jesus didn't draft them like a general in an army. He invited them. Jesus is walking along a dusty road, and he feels some people following him and turns around and says, "What are you looking for?" These two men casually say, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and see." I'm not sure what the strangest aspect is of this story, that these two disciples simply stopped what they were doing, dropped their calendars and to-do lists, and followed Jesus, or the fact that Jesus nonchalantly invited two strangers to follow him. Jesus doesn't ask them to sign off on a statement of belief when they come, or a contract or term of commitment outlining their relationship. Jesus simply invites the two men to join him, to come and see. These two vignettes in the story of Jesus tell us something insightful about the leadership of Jesus and the way he engaged in the world and used his power. Think about the word power. The word power stirs up a lot in us. Most likely because the ways we most commonly see power used in the world. From the news every day on the world political stage to everyday interactions, we see powerful leaders who oppress their people, or we have experiences in the workplace with a boss who doesn't care about our talents or listen to our needs, but speeds things on for efficiency and control. Power is everywhere. Now, at this moment, I want to ask you to do something that may make you a little uncomfortable. But I would say we don't come to church to be comfortable, but to push ourselves to be people who challenge our roles in the world. So I want to ask everyone who is able to stand. I know, we're not even singing a song. Now that you're stood, I want you to say the words out loud. You can look at someone else, or you can just look at the front. And I want you to say with conviction, "I want power." On three. Again.
"I want power."
Okay. Thank you. You can sit. So how did that feel? Did it stir up anything in you? Maybe you felt a sense of shame or guilt, a little uncomfortable. Maybe you loved it and wanted to scream it louder. Now, this is not a moment for a value statement or a judgment on what it stirred up in you. But the point is that the way we internally react to these words, the way we internally act to power, is how we feel about it. It's how we see it used, whether or not we feel uncomfortable, and whether or not we see it as a good thing or a bad thing. And after all, we are in a church. We're supposed to be meek and humble and gentle. Power's bad and oppressive. But is it? Is power that bad? Or is it just the way that we see it used in our world? I want to challenge us to think of a different definition of power this morning. We think of power as the word that simply means the ability to act. For those of you who speak Spanish in here, the word poder, which you translate it literally for in English, means to be able. Power is not good or bad. It means the ability to act, to be able to do something, to act in the world. It's like a hammer. You can use a hammer to hit someone upside of the head, which I don't suggest that you do that, but you also cannot build a house without a hammer. You have to have it to create and to build. Power is necessary to create and move in the world. The challenge is how we use it. A powerful leader can use their power to intimidate and control, but a powerful leader can also use their power to protect the vulnerable and create positive change in the world. I believe that Jesus had power, but the way he lived and acted in the world, it gives us a sort of subversive picture of what power is like. We just finished having a Christmas tree here, thinking about the birth of Jesus, the birth of somebody that we claim is God, the Son of God. Yet, he was born in a feed trough next to animals made of wood and straw. It wasn't in a kingdom or a palace. He was also somebody who got conferred power in the baptism story last week by a gentle dove coming and landing on his shoulder. Jesus embodies power throughout his life and ministry in a very different way than we see it in our world. And I don't think that Jesus came to teach us to give up our power, to be docile or too meek or weak, but to teach us how to relate differently to power. I think this is a lot more difficult of a calling. Throughout his ministry, Jesus wrestled with his power. He used it to create change. When we think about the iconic scene in the temple, Jesus walks in the temple and sees that people are selling things or making money changers, and they're upcharging prices for certain people, exploiting people who have just come to worship in this space. And what Jesus does is interesting. He doesn't simply kneel and pray and say, "Lord, change their hearts." Jesus literally gets so angry, he flips the tables over. Now, he doesn't hurt people. He is not violently doing anything, but he is flipping tables and saying, "These are my people who have come to worship. You will not exploit them in this space." He uses his power to protect the vulnerable. He uses his power to keep people safe, to keep them with their dignity. The life and ministry of Jesus shows us this over and over again. He shows us a very different way to be a leader in the world. And he offered a very different example of what it looks like to embody power. So during the week, I serve as a community organizer in D.C. And through this work, I get to meet a lot of really interesting and unique people. And I want to share a story of someone who has taught me what it's like to be a leader. There's a young guy named Ray. Now, Ray grew up in a public housing complex in D.C. He grew up in a place where he said they had barbecues every weekend, played football in the street, and when one person got a new toy in that housing, everyone got a new toy in that housing. They shared everything. They were a community. Now, Ray also knew what dominant power felt like. When Ray was in high school, the city decided that his building was beyond repair. It had rats and it had mold, and rather than fixing it piece by piece, the city decided to knock it down. And Ray also knew the dominant power of economics, how hard it is for an everyday working person to get by in a city that is rapidly gentrifying. When I asked Ray about this experience, he looked at me and he said, "Do you know what it's like to be moved rather than to choose to move?" He said, "I was kicked out of my house and I never felt that I had the power to make a change." I'll admit, I've never felt that. I've never been forced to move. I've never felt that powerless. But Ray didn't give up there. Ray and I began organizing together in the neighborhood to bring together other people, other former tenants, other church folk, Christian, Baptist, Jewish. Brought together these people and said, "What are we going to do about the fact that it has been 8 years since this building has been knocked down?" Many of his former tenants and friends and family members are now homeless and have been that way for a long time because of the lack of affordable housing in D.C. So Ray brought 10 people to the next meeting, and after that, he brought more. We continued to meet and organize until we got the attention of our council member in that neighborhood. Ray asked the council member to come out to a large meeting in an old Catholic church. Some of you in this room were there. We had over 200 people sitting in this room, and Ray got the opportunity to stand up in front of those people, look at his council member, and say, "These are the changes that we want made, and we want to work with you to change those. But in your office, as council member, we are going to hold you accountable." He gave a really good speech. The room was so silent, you could hear a pin drop. After this opportunity, he came down and found me after the meeting and said, "Allison, without this work of organizing, I would have never known that I had power, that my voice mattered." That's the gospel. That story to me is life-changing power. And after he stepped down off the stage, a young boy who had played in the drum line there from the school across the street walked up to him. He was 7 years old. He walked up to Ray, a man who looked like him, and he said, "When I grow up, I want to be just like you." Ray not only claimed his power and felt it, but he allowed other people around him to claim their own power as well. Ray used his power to create positive change. He didn't use it to diminish other people's power, but filled them with their own. And as a minister, I believe God has filled each one of us with this creative power. I believe God calls every one of us to take a lead in making a change and a difference in this world. This morning, we are challenged to follow the example of the first disciples who accepted Jesus' invitation to come and see a different way of living and leading in this world. In our text, we see Jesus take everyday normal people, like Ray, ordinary fishermen, and lead them to shape one of the largest movements in history. Jesus didn't pick the most educated people or the most experienced. He didn't go to the politicians who were already well-trained orators. Some of the disciples who followed Jesus may have never left their county, and then it went on to do missionary journeys across the sea. We know that Jesus, as a leader, reached out across boundaries. He reached out across race and class. When the story where Jesus is sitting with the Samaritan woman, he was not supposed to be sitting there and talking to her. For Israelite people, she was a person that was considered unclean, a person that was a Gentile that Israelites don't talk to or associate with. But Jesus didn't sit and let that be a boundary. He used his power to change that, to subvert it, to get to know this woman. He listened to this woman and he challenged her to make a change in her life. He filled her with power. She went back to her community, a changed woman. She went back to her community and was one of the first preachers to the Gentiles, way before Paul. An everyday, normal woman. Jesus challenged her to change her community and her life. She became a leader with power. And Jesus' invitation didn't stop with the disciples that day or with the Samaritan woman. Jesus' invitation comes to us with each new morning. God calls all of us to accept this life of adventure, this life of a different kind of leadership in the world. I believe God invites us and says, come and see. Come and see a world where power isn't used to destroy or control, but where it is used to connect and create. Come and see a world where love and justice is stronger than hate and exploitation. Come and see a world where your worth isn't measured by what you do. Each day, we have the invitation to encounter God and be changed, to experience a new way of living and leading. And I believe that God desires for each one of us to be filled with this creative power. Not a power that divides, but a power that unites. Not a power that tears down, but rather a power that builds up. A power that connects us across difference rather than divides. In preparing for this sermon, I thought of the poem by Marianne Williamson that is really popular. Many of you may know this poem. I want to share it with you this morning. She says, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small, church, does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine, as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us. It's in everyone. And as we claim our own power, we unconsciously give others the ability to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. So, church, Today, may you accept the invitation to come and see and claim your power. And use your power not to dominate or to control, but use your power to create connection and beauty in every part of your life. Amen.